Well, thank you, Dan. Greetings to everyone. Let me extend my welcome to all of our visitors and to all of you. It's certainly a pleasure to be back with you. I do deeply appreciate being with you today. Well, we enjoyed spending last Sabbath at home. It was a restful, enjoyable, relaxing day. But I prefer this much better. This is much better. It's good to be able to meet on a regular basis, to be here with people of like minds, to be taught, to be instructed in the ways of God. Mr. Dobson was scheduled to speak last Sabbath, and I thought he might speak to us today, but didn't hear anything from him. He didn't change the schedule, so I trust that what I have prepared for you today will be beneficial to all of us. Well, this past Wednesday, December the 25th, once again, we witnessed an annual event. An event that has been established by professing Christians in this world. A day that I think, believe, that they believe that it is the birth of Jesus Christ. In the eyes of many, this is one of the most important days of the entire year. Now, it is not my purpose today to cover all the details regarding the origin and the observance of this holiday. I'm sure you've all studied it, you've gone into it, and you understand many things about it. If we study into the Word of God, into the origin of this day, we renew the undeniable facts regarding this festival. It's difficult to see why anyone would make the decision to keep the day. However, with such widespread participation and the fact that it does have a religious overtone, it is easy for people to become caught up in the activities and the celebration of the day. It certainly appeals to children, to the younger generation, to the children. But you know, with just a little bit of study, with a little bit of research into history, it's very easy to determine the origin and where many of the customs and practices surrounding this festival originated. Nowhere are we told that Christ was born on or near December the 25th. In fact, according to the Bible and history, he could not have been born at that time of the year. Many of us grew up keeping Christmas. Some of the most memorable and exciting events of my childhood and my young adult life were centered around participation in this annual event. I was almost 30 years old when God began to open my eyes. I began to question certain things and ask questions and search for answers. And one of the first scriptures that gave me encouragement, it gave me hope, it gave me strength to break from the traditions of this world is found in John the 8th chapter in the 31st verse. John 8, verses 31 and 32. And here is a quote from Jesus Christ himself. He made this statement to the Jews that he was speaking to at that time. He said, "If you will continue in my word," John 8, verse 31, "if you will continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." And then verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He was later on, when asked what truth was, the Christ proclaimed in John 17, verse 17, that thy word is truth. The word of God is where we go for and search for and find truth. Thy word is truth. The Holy Scriptures provide us with facts that dispel myths and they dispel error, and reveal to us the truth the truth by which we are to seek and then to live our lives in obedience and in compliance through the truth that God revealed to each one of us through his inspired word. A very important scripture, and a warning actually, which is very clear and very precise regarding instructions about our observance or the restrictions that are imposed by God, is found in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter and the 28th verse. We'll read verses 28 through 31 or 32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. This tells us an awful lot. It's a warning of what we're to do regarding the customs and the practices, the days that are kept by this world, and the holy days that God has established. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, he said, "Obey," or observe and obey, "all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, your God." Verse 29. "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispose, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.'" The customs, the practices that the nations established, kept, and proclaimed, we're not to follow those. Verse 31, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in fire to their gods." Verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe, and you shall not add to nor take away from it." God has given us holy days to keep. God has established the time. He gives us the month and the day, and even the part of the day sometimes, like Passover, the 14th day of the first month at evening, we are to keep. It's a holy day of God, along with the other holy days that God lists and gives to us that we're to observe. "So whatever I command you, be careful to observe. You shall not add to nor take away from it." The birth of Christ, details surrounding his birth are certainly an important part and are included in the scriptures. In this world where his birth is associated with the keeping of Christmas, it is easy to overlook the facts, to overlook the details, and the importance of his birth, of his coming to this earth, which he certainly did. Prophecies recorded in the Bible some 700 years before the event occurred foretold the manner, the place, and the approximate date of Jesus Christ's birth. God gave King Ahaz of Judah, who reigned from 735 to 719 B.C., he gave him a sign or a miracle in order to prove his greatness. Let's read that in Isaiah 7, verse 13. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14. "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to worry men? Will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We read of that fulfillment, the fulfillment of that prophecy that was made 700 years approximately before the event transpired, in Matthew, the 1st chapter, verses 22 and 23. Here's the fulfillment Matthew 1, verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Not only was the matter of his birth, which was by a virgin, foretold, but also the place, the location that the Messiah was to be born. This was given 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's read of it. Turn to Micah, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse. This was written, prophesied 400 years before Jesus Christ was born. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. This is a prophecy foretelling the birthplace of the Messiah. We're all familiar with this story. King Herod, upon hearing the wise men, that the wise men were searching and looking for the recently born Jesus, they inquired of the Jewish leaders where the Messiah was to be born. And the priests and scribes answered by quoting the verse, this verse in Micah, the 2nd chapter and the 5th verse. Matthew. Yeah, the priest and the scribe, this was in the time of Christ. It was foretold in Micah, the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse. And then in Matthew, the 2nd chapter, and the 5th verse, the Gospel of Matthew. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Very distinct prophecy that was foretold of Christ's birth and fulfilled. That he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. What about the time of his birth? God revealed this to Daniel by the way of an angel. Let's go to Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 25th verse. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The original text does not say 7 weeks, but rather it states it as 77s. Which can mean 70 groups of sevens. 7 days, 7 weeks, or 7 years. Today we think in terms of 10, the deca system. However, in the time of Daniel, people thought in terms of 7. And since Daniel was thinking in terms of years, 70 sevens would be a span of 490 years. Many passages refer to the expectation of the Messiah at the time that Christ did actually appear on this earth. Let's go to Luke, the 2nd chapter and the 25th verse. The Messiah was expected. He had been foretold that he would come to the earth. And there were those who understood the prophecies. Luke 2, verse 25, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the fulfillment of the Hebrews' prophecies regarding the Messiah. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. He was born in the city of Bethlehem at the time that it was proposed and it was foretold. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. No other way to salvation and eternal life except through Jesus Christ. The Jews at that time were well aware of Old Testament prophecies. They were aware of the prophets who had written about the coming of the Messiah to the temple. Let's go to Malachi, the third chapter and the first verse. Malachi, the last book in what we call the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 1, a prophecy. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The Old Testament book of Malachi closes in about 430 B.C. The book concludes with the Persians ruling at that time. The Persians continue to rule Judah for about 100 years. This, of course, was followed by the Greek period, which began in 331 and ended in 167 B.C. Approximately 164 years that the Greeks were ruling. But this includes the time of Alexander the Great. Then from 167 to 63 B.C., approximately 100 years, the Jews were independent. This is called the Maccabean period. And it was at the beginning of this period when the Jews were under the leadership of Judas, son of Matthias, who died in 166 B.C. He, of course, was the father of the five Maccabean brothers. Judas, one of them, was a warrior. He had amazing military capabilities. He had the ability of winning battle after battle against unbelievable and against impossible odds. He reconquered Jerusalem in 165 B.C. And at that time, he purified and rededicated the temple after it had been defiled. This, of course, is the origin of the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, which Christ appears to have observed when he was on this earth. But it was a national holiday for the nation of Judah. In 63 B.C., Palestine was conquered by the Romans under Pompey. Antipater was appointed ruler over Judah. He was succeeded by his son Herod the Great, who was the king of Judah and ruled from 37 B.C. to 3 B.C. We know the story of Herod, how cruel, how mean he was. But to obtain favor of the Jews, Herod rebuilt the temple with great splendor. He was a cruel man. This is Herod who ruled Judah when Jesus was born. He was the one who slew the children of Bethlehem. In the book of Luke in the New Testament, we see a continuation of the book of Malachi, where the priest, Zacharias, in the temple being told by an angel that he would father the messenger, who we know as John the Baptist, that he would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. All four Gospels begin where the Old Testament prophecies end or leave off. And they continue. They complement each other, showing their fulfillment in the events around Jesus Christ and his coming to this earth. Matthew and Luke have the genealogy of Jesus. It is very, very carefully and accurately described. Both Matthew and Luke. The genealogy of Matthew shows Christ as being a descendant of David. David through the line, the right line, the rightful line of succession. Those official genealogies and those records were destroyed in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple by the Romans. But what is remarkable, and what we need to give attention to, is the fact that the manner that Christ was to be born of a virgin, he was to be born in the city of Bethlehem, and his genealogy are all very carefully described in the opening chapters of Matthew and Luke. And yet, none of the gospel writers mention the date or even the month of his birth. This, of course, is a very obvious intended omission. There is no recorded celebration of the birth of Jesus for the first four centuries. The first recorded Christ Mass was not observed until several hundred years after the birth of Jesus Christ. There are two recorded circumstances in the Bible relating to Christ's birth and clearly determine and point out to us that December or any time during the winter season, the winter seasons, the winter months, was a very unlikely time for Christ to be born. These were the Roman census that took place at the time of birth, of Christ's birth, and the fact that the shepherds were in the field at night. The winter months in that area of Judah and Judea, surely would not have been chosen by authorities for taking a census. The taking of a census, the Roman census, required the population to travel from all parts of their districts. The storms and the rain experienced would make their journey both unsafe and unpleasant in those winter months. Let's go to Luke, the second chapter in the eighth verse. In describing Christ's birth, Luke informs us, Luke 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This, of course, does not say the exact or give us the exact time of the year. However, this could never have occurred in Judea in the month of December. The shepherds always brought their flocks from the mountainsides and from the fields. They corralled them no later than what we call October the 15th, which would correspond to our 15th of October. This was so they could be protected from the cold and the rainy season that was always to follow. Any reference book or encyclopedia will inform you and me that Christ was not born on December the 25th. Had God wanted us to observe and celebrate Christ's birth, why was it hidden and why was it so concealed? It was sometime after Christ's birth that Herod received the news about his birth. He received it from the wise men. And Herod was determined and wanted to destroy the child. He was a threat because he was born to be a king. So he waited for the wise men to return so he could find exactly where Jesus lived and have him killed. Let's go to Matthew, the second chapter, and verse 12. Christ's parents, Joseph and Mary, protected through God's help their newborn son. Matthew 2 and verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These were the wise men. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him. Verse 14, And he, Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I have called my son. That's referred to, of course, in Numbers, the 24th chapter and the 8th verse, and Hosea, the 11th chapter and the 1st verse. Reading on, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all the regions where there were 2 year old and under, who were 2 year old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, Rachel weeping for her children. When Joseph and Mary were in Egypt, they heard of Herod's death. And what did they do? Verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Verse 22, But when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. Verse 23, And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, He shall be called a Nazarene. Christ was in Egypt for just a short period of time, during the first years of his life. God was with him. God was directing him, protecting him. Some information is available to us about his childhood. We're told that during the childhood of Christ, during his youth, that he kept the religious festivals each year with his family. Luke 2, verse 41 and 42. Luke, the second chapter. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. As was foretold, he lived most of his life up to the age of 30 in the area of Nazareth. Luke 4 and verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and went into the synagogue as his custom was on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. Yes, Christ kept the Sabbath day. He became known as a builder, as a carpenter. And when he began his ministry, the people of Nazareth asked the question. Mark 2, 6, verse 3. Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Actually, they were half-brothers, half-sisters, since they had Joseph as their father and Mary as their mother. But Christ's early life is mentioned briefly to confirm how he fulfilled prophecies regarding his being the Messiah, and to establish the background in preparation for his all-important ministry. So far, we've been able to show that the date of Christ's birth has not been given to us. How then did December the 25th come to be accepted as his birth? It was not until 354 AD that there is a clear reference in the Roman records to December the 25th being regarded as the anniversary of the birth of Christ. The New Testament church, those in those first time periods, at first 100 years, 200 years, almost 300 years after Christ's birth, there was no celebration of his birth. And no true scholar believes that Jesus was born on December the 25th. Time magazine a few years ago, in an article written by a Catholic priest who admitted that he had picked a day, that they had picked a day to coincide with a joyous pagan festival that was being kept. That celebration took place at the end of the year, coinciding with Saturnalia, the worship of the sun god, S-U-N, sun god. There is an abundance of history which is available on this subject. It's available to anyone who has a desire to research the subject. Just one quote from Sir James Fraser, who lived from 1854 to 1941 in Scotland. He was a social anthropologist, and he studied the myths of religion. From his book, The Golden Bough, I quote, "The largest pagan religious cult which fostered the celebration of December the 25th as a holiday was the pagan sun worship. The winter festival was called the Nativity of the Sun," end quote. You know, there are many historical facts that we could refer to. Throughout the prophecy and the teaching of the Bible, there is a corrupt system which is referred to as Babylon. It was founded and originated in the original Babylon of ancient Nimrod. Nimrod lived shortly after the flood. Nimrod was a grandson of Ham, who was a son of Noah. Nimrod was the founder of the entire Babylonian system that has gripped this world ever since his existence. His name, Nimrod, in the Hebrew means he rebelled. Many ancient writings reveal that this man started the great organized world's apostasy when they rebelled against God. And it has dominated this world into this very time, the times in which we are living. This is a system that Christ will destroy when he returns to this earth. During the 4th and 5th centuries, when the Roman world was accepting this new popular religion called Christianity, they, at that time, carried right along with the old popular beliefs. The beliefs that had been established, merely masquerading them with Christian-sounding names, adapting many of the pagan symbols. So what is the biblical verdict? What is the answer from the Bible? History is clear. Doesn't God have the right to declare how he is to be worshipped? What is acceptable and what is not acceptable with God? John 4, verse 24, where we're instructed we must worship God in spirit and in truth. We have to search for, find, and use the truth as a model to live by. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Yes, Jesus was born to be a king. The message he proclaimed was the kingdom of God. And while on trial for his very life, here's what he said in John, the 18th chapter, verse 33. His life was at stake. He was on trial for his very life. And these are his words. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, saying, Do you say this in your own words or according to your own accord? Or did others say it about me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from this world. Verse 37, Pilate said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king, and to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to them, What is truth? Let's go to Hosea, the 2nd chapter, the 16th verse. Here we read a very beautiful, wonderful prophecy of the time ahead. Hosea 2 and verse 6. And it shall be in that day, prophecy for the future, prophecy that we're looking forward to, prophecy that we're walking in truth so that we can be a part of that day. And in that day, it's talking about the future, not the day and this age, but a time in the future. And it shall be in that day, says the Eternal, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Verse 17, for I will take her by her mouth, the name of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their names no more. This prophecy foretells an awful lot about what will happen to the entire system in the future when Christ returns. There is a time coming in the future when Christmas, Easter, and all the rest of the world's holidays will not be observed anymore. Let's go to Amos, the 5th chapter, and the 21st verse. Here it is stated, I hate, I despise your feast days. Those are God's thoughts about the feast days that deny him. I hate, I despise your feast days. There's a time coming, and that day Israel is going to be able to say, my husband. Because they will be walking with God. They will be talking with God. They will be obedient to God. They will be walking in the truth. And the truth will be made manifest before them. The real truth and the glory of Christ and God will illuminate the light and the glory of God will illuminate the entire world. People will at last realize how deceived they have been. They will be willing, they will be anxious to make the changes that will come about. Christ's life on this earth began with his birth. Let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 2. Christ came into the world as a child, as a baby. But he's going to return as a conquering king. First John 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Yes, Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. God is allowing this world to celebrate these festivals at this time. We should not be overcritical. We should not be ready to condemn those who do not understand. We're not any better than anyone else. But we are better informed. And therefore, with that information and the understanding that we have, we are going to be held accountable. So let's ask God for strength. And as we heard in the sermonette, for wisdom. Strength to be different in a right way. By obedience to God. By walking in truth. Ask God for wisdom to conduct ourselves properly. And to set the proper example. As we live on in this present evil world. Let's walk in truth. As we are being prepared for a much better world that we are assured by our God is surely coming. It is prophesied and it will come. A kingdom that we are to pray for daily. So let's walk in truth. It surely does make us free.